Before we start today, I do want to say that I'm going to talk about the negative effects of not living the forgiven life. Now, please don't get condemned by that. I repeat, do not get condemned. If there are things that are happening to you, that's great, because today I'm going to show you the way out. Do you understand what I'm saying? So don't focus on the negative, focus on the positive. I'm just opening the door for you to see. If you already know these things, that's great. But if you don't know these things, then hopefully it'll be helpful for you to find out. I'm starting with one piece of scripture from Luke 23:34. And this is possibly the most important piece of scripture when it comes to forgiveness. And it's, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Luke 23:34. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Father, forgive us that are gathered here today, because often we don't know what we're doing. But now we have knowledge to know. That doesn't mean that God hasn't forgiven us, but it means we have the tools and resources to be able to forgive. One of the key differences between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and we discussed this on Friday night at the prayer, at the Zoom prayer meeting, is in the Old Testament, you had to do the forgiving. You had to be the one that forgave. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us is an Old Testament prayer. However, in the New Testament, the forgiveness has taken place. You just have to accept that. And you accept that by knowing your righteousness, knowing that you're loved, knowing that you are forgiven. The word mercy in the Old Testament, by the way, incorporates forgiveness. Forgiveness is part of that. Whenever you see the word mercy, you cannot have mercy unless there's forgiveness aspect, particularly if you imagine an army that has been defeated and the king has mercy on that country that has been defeated. Forgiveness has to take place by the king, and then through that, more forgiveness can take place. I want to use a quote from a man I really respect and admire, Spurgeon, and he said this about forgiveness. And if you don't remember anything else about what I'm saying here today, just remember this quote. Well, remember, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," but remember this quote. This is Spurgeon. "For us to hate those who are in error, or talk to them with contempt, or wish them ill, or do them wrong, is not according to the Spirit of Christ. You cannot cast out Satan by Satan, nor correct error by violence, nor overcome hate by hate. The conquering weapon of Christ is love." So remember that when it comes to forgiveness, that it's the conquering weapon of Christ is love. One of the great illustrations in the New Testament about forgiving is Paul. Obviously, Jesus is as well, but I just want to turn to Paul at the moment, because Jesus, well, he's special, but Paul, I just want to use Paul. Paul, in various aspects, set this illustration of forgiveness. He'd been a violent tormentor of the church, but rather than living guilt and shame and continually reminding himself of his past, he didn't give way to that. In 1 Timothy 1:15 to 17, he states, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for the very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now, to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen." And in Romans 7:24 to 8:2, Paul says this. Now remember here, when he says this, what a wretched man, he's talking about in the flesh. He's not talking about the spirit. He's talking about his flesh. And he says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? That's the flesh. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of death. By the way, the law he's referring to here is the law of faith and the law of love, not the Old Testament law. That's what he's referring to. Sorry, that was Romans 7, 24 to 8:2. We cannot save ourselves from sin. We all know that. We cannot save ourselves from sin. But many still do. Many still try to. The cross was not a partnership. Jesus didn't hang there and say, right, come on, folks, join in. Jesus did it all. I'm just like my mom. My mom bumped into a lamppost during the Second World War in the dark and apologised. Sorry about that. Jesus did not hang on the cross in partnership. He hung there solely for you and I to set us free. So, you cannot forgive yourself. You cannot share in the cross. And to do that means you're unknowledgeable. You don't have the knowledge. You're not aware of what Jesus did on the cross. And it's the same when it comes to forgiveness. There are scriptures referring to this, Jesus and the cross, and not knowing what he did for us. And those scripture references, and I'll say them slowly for folks, are John 8:32 and John 14:17, 1 John 2:4 and 1 John 4:6. If we try to get our own salvation through our own works, those actions we do of ourselves, that actually is self-righteousness. And in Isaiah, and forgive me, I can't remember the exact passage, Isaiah refers to self-righteousness as being dirty rags. And as we've been reminded before, I think by both Vic and Nancy, dirty rags actually means menstrual rags. That's how it's translated. That's how dirty God sees self-righteousness. That's why Jesus was constantly digging at the Pharisees. He wasn't angry for them at a reaction. He wanted to knock their heads to get them to think. That's what Jesus was about. He wanted them saved. He wasn't about anger and violence to them. He wasn't about reacting to them. But he had to keep digging it in. You guys are wrong. And at one point it got so bad he actually said, your father's Satan. Because what they were doing was of Satan, not of God. But he wasn't doing that to condemn them to death. He was doing that to try to break through this hostility that they had towards him. And I said that without looking at my notes. And the next things I've got on my notes is exactly that. So that's good. When we harbour our minds to unforgiveness, then we're opening ourselves to sin. If we've been unforgiving towards others, we open ourselves to sin. We've got to learn to accept God's forgiveness. And that means we believe that we are forgiven. We believe that when Jesus said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do, that was said to us. Because at the point, when we're living in that unforgiven state of not accepting our righteousness, that we're loved, that we're children of God, we're not using that. We're depending on our feelings and our sensory. And then we try to do things like we try to buy our forgiveness off of us by constantly giving to other people. We see our identity in that. Or we see our identity in being angry and defensive. That's where I was. That's where I was, angry and defensive. So how do we get rid of this obstruction? I'd like to get rid of this tablet, but that's another story. This was a deeply planned strategic operation that started at the beginning of time, before time. The cross was conceived before the foundation of the world. So before the world was made, before the world was set into place, God had planned the cross. Don't ask me how that works. Don't ask me how there had to be a garden and a fall and all that. I don't know. Scripture, I don't think, reveals that to any great depth. All I know is God planned it. And again, references for those who need the references. That's John 17:24, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3 and verse 9. Start in English rather than in foreign.
Sean, you're giving us notes as well, aren't
you? Yeah. So Hebrews 4, John 17:24, Hebrews 4, 3 and 9, and one, I've no idea what that is about, so I'll just go to the next. And 1 Peter 1:20 and Revelation 13:18. God always had planned it that way. It was never a plan B. Salvation was never a plan B. New life is ours through Jesus' death and resurrection. John 10:10, John 14:6, 2 Corinthians 3:6. And that is now a reality for all of humanity, not just the church, but they have to choose that. All of humanity have that choice. Jesus himself stated that nobody could come to God except through him. John 14:6 says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. When people ask Paul in Acts 16:30-31, what must we do to be saved? Paul and the group he was with answered, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Notice in both those things, it's belief in what Jesus has done. There wasn't a hidden contract. There wasn't little words. They didn't give out a contract that said, oh, and by the way, you've got to spend your life forgiving people. Unless you forgive people, you're doomed. That's part of the process. The other thing about this process is when Jesus was asked the same question as Paul, in John 6:28-29, they said to Jesus, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered, this is the work of God, that you believe on him who he has sent. And then he added, you've got to forgive people. You've got to love people. You've got to be righteous. No, he didn't. That's the starting point. That's the starting point. Forgiveness is hard. I know. I spent years living in hate and anger. It's not simple, but it's easy to express once you accept what it's about. Once we know the truth of this, honestly, it will set us free. Because we won't go around with the baggage. Remember the last time, which was 2 weeks ago, I stated that when Jesus appeared to the disciples and said, whose sins you forgive shall be forgiven, whose sins you retain shall be retained. He was talking about the inner person. If you hold on to stuff, you're going to get the baggage. If you let go, you're going to let go. And notice it was the first act he did for the church. When the 12 were gathered there, and they were the church, or the 11 rather, they were the church. And that was the first act Jesus did. He got them to see forgiveness. If we got them to see how important it was, that you can't hold on to stuff, you've got to let go of stuff. Now there's something about sin, and Vic touched on it this morning, funnily enough, and I thought, wow, the Holy Spirit does really want me to talk about this today. I like it when that happens. And then that is that if you live with an unforgiving heart, you live with anger, you live with hate, you live with fear, because that's what unforgiveness will do, you actually can... I'll get there in a minute. Here we go. You actually can have illnesses. Now, you can have these illnesses, but it doesn't mean you're living in unforgiveness. It's like if I said a dog is brown, it doesn't mean all dogs are brown. But if you're living in an unforgiven state, it has been proven psychologically that these are illnesses that can be caused. However, if people have these illnesses, it doesn't mean that they're living in unforgiveness. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So you can have things like mental illness, stress, depression, anxiety. Physical illness can show itself in asthma, joint pain, headaches. This can be a sign as well. And then there's emotional turmoil, such as fear, phobias, fear of authority, some forms of arrogance, which are actually a defence mechanism out of anger. If a person most likely is feeling arrogance, most of the time it's because they don't feel love for themselves. It's a protective mechanism to stop other people getting too close. But also they want to express their self-worth because they feel that's who they are. For instance, I used to really dwell on the fact that I was an academic, and if somebody touched that, it got me angry and upset. Now I couldn't be bothered two hoots. Seriously, I couldn't be bothered. So what do we do? What do we focus on? Oh yeah, that's what I was going to do. Proverbs 5, wasn't it?
Proverbs
3. 3:5-8. Yeah, let's read that because that's a good one that goes with that. The Bible had this all sus long before psychologists did. Proverbs 3:5-8. Which just, that supports what this says. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. So there you go. The Bible supports that. And there are a few scriptures I have here as well, which will be in the notes. So if we can forgive people, we're going to let go of all those stresses. We're going to let go of all those things that hold us back. We might be letting go of certain illnesses. I know I've let go of a lot of anger, and that was because of my unforgiveness. I want to tell you two stories to emphasise a point. They won't be in the notes, but I think they're helpful. The two stories are this. When I was a young fella, before I came to the Lord, I would be angry at a person at the drop of a hat. They could just set me off. But the problem with that was, I was angry at the drop of a hat, but I couldn't let go of the anger at the drop of a hat. And so I'd retain it. It's all I'd think about. Revenge, cold-hearted revenge. How I was going to get that person, what I was going to do to them. That was the past. Since then, I have forgiven them, and God has done a great work, and things have happened. But at that point, because I didn't know the Lord, vengeance was mine, said Sean. You know, exactly. So the next story is this: I was involved in a group, a Christian group, and we went around evangelizing people, and an incident happened. And I'm not mentioning names, and I'm not mentioning leadership or positions or who it was and what it was. But there were three people within that system that hurt me a lot. And I mean a lot. Hurt me in a big way that I could have been unforgiving. And for about 3 or 4 years I was. But one day when I was praying, the Lord says, you know something, you need to get in touch with these people and apologise to them. And I went, apologise to them? I said, yeah. They said, yes, because what you did to them upset them as much as you think they upset you. You set into motion consequences that hurt them. It wasn't just about you. He says, and if you forgive them, it will show you will get back the forgiveness from them that you want. And I didn't understand what that meant at the time. So I wrote this long letter to all three of them and I sent it off. And this was in the days you wrote letters. No emails. I had to put a stamp in and lick it and send it off. So I sent three letters off. I received a phone call from one of them and a letter from another one. And the other one didn't bother answering me at all. He's forgiven. It's water under the bridge. I did my bit. But the one that came back to me actually said what had happened after I'd left the group, I'd left this church system. And he said things that had happened within the group and how things had fallen to pieces and how people had left and everything else, and there'd been division over it. So I had, in effect, caused a domino effect. They got over it, and but he forgave me, and we had a long chat on the phone and things were fine. The other person, which was the person that brought me to the Lord, phoned me up. Sorry, he wrote the letter, the first person, and he phoned me afterwards. But the other person, the second person, phoned me up because I left my phone number on the letter. And he basically laid into me for what I'd done and how, in his right mind, because by this time I had been a Catholic, I had now become a Protestant. In his mind, I'd walked away. So until I'd repented and come back to the church, he couldn't really forgive me because the church couldn't forgive me, which was allowable. But that was his attitude, so that was that. So, and like I say, the third one, who in my mind had caused the worst damage, didn't get back in touch with me. And this leads me to reconciliation. Forgiving others doesn't always mean you're reconciled to them. Because a lot of people think to forgive means reconciliation. Reconciliation means relationship. To reconcile with somebody, you have to have relationship. That's why we reconcile to God through the cross, because relationship is restored. But if I don't, if my inner peace is disturbed by getting in touch with somebody, if I am scared or worried or anxious about it, then don't do it. Don't do it. That's fine. If you feel compelled to do it, do it. But don't do it because you feel you have to do it. Because it may be that forgiveness is about you, and maybe they don't even know they've hurt you. And that can happen too. As I said earlier, unforgiveness is a form of pride and self-reliance. If we do not forgive ourselves of what we've done in the past, in fact, we form a sort of pride within ourselves. Whenever we enact a different set of rules that God has given us, then we're living by our own laws and our own rules. Romans 1 and 2 talk about this. It says you can live by the world's standards or you can live by your own way, and that has its own consequences. But when we get forgiveness, when we get how much we're loved and that God, what God has done for us, then we're set free from that. As it says in Proverbs 16:8, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. What that means in English is if we're arrogant, if we're prideful, then we're going to open ourselves up to chaos and to all that involves. And unforgiveness does that for us. And the other thing I'm going to ask a question is, if people feel that way, or if we feel that way at any point, here's one that'll make you think, I hope, is what have we done not to accept forgiveness? What have we done? It's not about what we do. For instance, have you murdered anybody? Don't answer, by the way. Have you murdered anybody in anger? Moses did. Or have you allowed religious persecution leading to murder and people dying? Paul did. Have you hid your marriage from someone because of the fear that you think they will do harm to you if they found out, and thus open your spouse to adultery? Guess who did that twice? Abraham. And David committed adultery, we know that. And Jesus denied Peter 3 times. Now, that's not to knock these people, because they did God's will. They ended up doing God's will. But for any sins we hold on to and say we're unforgiven for, can they hold up to these? I know mine can't really, if I'm honest. And even if they do hold up to those, if you fit all that criteria, well, guess what? God forgave all of those things anyway. So you don't have to hold on to your past. It doesn't matter. My past doesn't matter in the sense of holding me back. All that will do is cause you to have shame and guilt, and that will hold you back from doing the work of the kingdom. And there's peace in forgiveness. It can bring peace. I know that as a living experience. Forgiving yourself for whatever brings about stability. Knowing what Christ has done for us, knowing what God has done for us, we can walk hand in hand with God. We can have love and compassion. We can hold that as fully as we can because we know of what Jesus did, what Jesus did. Unforgiveness hurts us, but it can also hurt the way we interact with others. We can react. We can get upset. We can just think of people in a negative way. For instance, you meet somebody and they're really abrupt with you, and you think to yourself, miserable so-and-so. You say worse than that, but I'm not, you know. You say that and you get angry at them for that. But let's imagine that person that morning got out of bed to a phone call that their child was in hospital. And then when they got to the hospital, they couldn't see the child because the operation was going on and they didn't know what's happening. And then they've got this duty to do and they feel they can't put it off, and they come. And then you say something to them that triggers something and the reaction takes place. And then the domino effect happens that you take in the reaction and you then react against them because of that moment. Often we have to think of where others are coming from. Now, it might be that they are miserable so-and-sos anyway, but you have to forgive that too. But you've always got to think of the other as well. And that comes to something that is very important. That where we can, as I said earlier, and when we can, we must seek forgiveness from other people. Remember, Jesus said that, I ain't got the scripture here, but Jesus talks about, in Matthew, he talks about not taking your gift to the temple if you know somebody holds something against you. Now, remember, I said you can't do this all the time. But if God puts somebody on your heart to do it to, then you do it. For instance, at the moment, there are two people that God's calling me to be reconciled with, and I'm going to sort that out. But I can't do it all the time. And none of us can. So don't get caught up in that. Regrets and reminders. Just to say that reminders of our past, of our sin, of our shame, can act as triggers. So get past the triggers. Don't think about them too much. Change your mind towards them. That's how you deal with them. As soon as you get a thought, knock it on the head with another thought. Whatever is good, whatever is pure. Knock it on the head, knock it on the head until it goes. It will take a few weeks, but it will go. But you just got to knock these things on the head. Don't get caught up in shame and guilt and sin. What was in the past is in the past. What was done before was done before. God is not looking to you to act as the partner for his forgiveness. Just accept he's forgiven and walk on with that. Now, it might be that you can use that as a testimony later on. But you can use it as a testimony without the trigger. Just get away from the trigger. Say, I'm not going to be triggered by this. I'm not going to react by this. And it's easy to comprehend as a concept. It's not so easy to do, because you've got to constantly knock the thought on the head. Constantly, constantly, constantly. And you might break through. You do. You get breakthrough. But it happens. But you have to think of the godly things. We were sinners, past tense, but we are now dead in transgression. That's Romans 3:23, 6:23, and Ephesians 2:1-10. And we are totally inept apart from Christ. That's John 3:16-18. Sorry, John 3:16-17 and Romans 5:6-8. The gospel informs us that God's wrath for our sin has been poured out on Jesus. Justice has been served. We must therefore acknowledge that living in guilt or shame or punishment of ourselves is not of the gospel. I'm going to end with two examples of forgiveness. But they're the examples, one I started with at the beginning, and one I'll use as well. This is Jesus himself. Again, Luke 23:34. For once, I'm using the NIV because they actually, I believe, get the Greek completely right. Shock horror. They get the Greek completely right, so I'm using the NIV. Well, it's said in the way that I picture it when I look at the wording. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus, the Son of God, as man, sent by God, as an exemplar to humanity, was on the cross at the point of death and offered there and then the New Testament way of forgiveness. We take that to Acts 6:3. We read of Stephen, who was a man full of grace and compassion. He was called to be a servant. That's the word minister, by the way, servant. And to distribute the food equally to the Greek and Hebrew widows. Now, when we get to Acts chapter 7, we see the stoning of Stephen. This was about 3 to 5 years after he'd been made a deacon. So you can imagine he'd moved up through his service. God had promoted him up, and he moved up. And so there they were stoning Stephen. And it says in Acts 7:59-60, and they stoned Stephen, called upon God, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He didn't hold it against the people that were stoning him. He took that message from the cross and he was living it out. He was living it out. So, in summing up, we have got to stop holding on to things from our past, because God doesn't. We know that. We know the past is forgiven and forgotten by God. We've got to stop living in unforgiveness. This nice warm glow that Christians like to get. You know, this person is this, that and the other. Oh, I'm going to love when they go to hell. That's not godly. It's not godly. In fact, there was one theologian many years ago, forgive me if it's a misquote, said, I like the idea of hell because those people that disagree with me are going there. As Christians, God doesn't like the idea of hell. Let's get that right. He came to save everybody. Those people that are against us are as forgiven as we are. There's something somebody said to me the other day, and they said it very carefully and very right. There's this attitude that if people do things against us, God will have revenge on them. But we are told in Scripture that in Romans about the coals of fire. And again, I can't remember where that Scripture is. I've got it here somewhere. We're told about the coals of fire. And in that it says you've got to pray for your enemies. You've got to pray that coals of fire will fall upon their head. Now, in Acts 2, tongues of fire refer to a description. Paul wasn't referring to actual tongues. He was referring to a picture. Now tell me the difference of a picture between coals burning and tongues burning. As a description, it's a description. My belief is it's the same thing. And so what Paul's saying is, for your enemies, not only have you got to pray for them, but you've got to pray that they're saved, and you've also got to pray that they're born again so that they can come into ministry. So not only does God call us to pray for them, he calls us to pray that they will become Christians and they will become active Christians. And that is in the notes, by the way. It's higher up on my notes, but it will be there when you get the notes. So forgiveness is about this. God has done it. Forgiveness is not about us and what we do. Forgiveness isn't about how we feel. Remember the Corrie ten Boom example last time. She couldn't of herself lift up her arm to accept this man who had been her tormentor in the prison camp. But God did it for her. And as she shook his hand, then the emotions of the Spirit took over and she was able to forgive him. Sometimes we've got to let the Spirit guide us. And we might be angry at somebody or whatever. And that's a constant thing. If you're angry at somebody, if somebody gives you a negative feeling inside, if you don't want anything to do with them, the chances are that's from unforgiveness. And we have to work on that. This wasn't about condemnation. It was just letting us see the doorways where we can be aware, that we can think positive things, that we can accept God, that it's not about... Doesn't it take the pressure off to know that we don't have to do forgiveness, that God has done it for us? Doesn't it take the pressure off knowing that it's all about what he's done and not about what we've done? And if we start living that life, we'll do it anyway. If we love him, we'll do it anyway. We don't need to be told because we'll do it. So let go of all these negative things. Let go of the things that hold you back. Let go of the things that stop you being the person that God wants you to be. And become a person that loves others. Because when you forgive, you're more open to love others. When you forgive, you can see where others' faults lie. And you can forgive them. You can say, you know, most times it's mere ignorance. And you can say, well, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But we can renew our minds and grow and know that God is working. So thank you, God, that today we've had the opportunity to learn about how you work forgiveness in us, that we can be a forgiven people, and that in you we can love, knowing that you have set us free. Amen.